Let's pause and continue in prayer, continue in our worship as we give thanks for the offering and turn our hearts towards considering the Lord's word to us today. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you have given us much, and as ones who have received, we return to you, Lord, our praise, our offerings and our finances, our offerings and time and effort for your good work in the world. I pray that you would receive our gifts and bless them according to your strong hand. And Lord, as we turn towards your word this morning, we pray in the name of your Son Jesus and with his words, asking that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Amen. So I've been asked this morning to bring a message on the theme of love your neighbour. It makes great sense that we do so. It is most important that we do so. In Matthew 22, verse 40, Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, and he says that it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And Jesus says a second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Two commands, love God, love neighbor. When Jesus uses that expression, all the law and prophets, he's talking about his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament as we have it today. Jesus is a way of saying, if you took the entire Old Testament and you squeezed it all together and you were left with two statements, you get love God, love your neighbor. And so it makes great sense, and it is most important that we press pause today and we ask questions of what it means for us to love our neighbor. With the words of the Lord Jesus ringing in our ears, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. We need the backstory of where we get to with love our neighbour. To help us with this, we've got the guys from the Bible Project, a media clip. Thanks very much, Simon.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate. If you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care. If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other. But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust. Now, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice? Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use, but what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God,
with the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly.
Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It's to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
We could discuss very many things under this theme. What I'd like to do this morning is to take a couple of passages from the book of Luke just to bed us down in Jesus' words and what it means to love our neighbor. Then I want us to consider two challenges. The first is the challenge of grace. You might be surprised that grace is a challenge, but I will explain. The second is the challenge of our time and energy. And that's no surprise that that's a challenge. All right, first of all, the words of Jesus. So if we could turn, please, first to the book of Luke and at chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. So our mercy flows from one place. It is that we are ones who have come to know the mercy of God. If you could turn a few pages over or scroll down, find Luke 10 at verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. A teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The one who showed him mercy. Now, mercy and grace are the kind of parallel terms. Grace, perhaps, it's helpful to think of that as the overarching understanding of God's kindness, his undeserved kindness, God's unmerited favor, which is seen most supremely in God's work in his son Jesus on the cross. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. Grace. Mercy, we could helpfully think of as kind of a category of grace or an outworking of grace. And so it is God's mercy, his act of mercy through Jesus that we are forgiven. Or through an act of mercy, like the good Samaritan to the person beaten on the road, he acted in mercy, which was an act of kindness. It was generous, great generosity, and expecting nothing in return. And this is where our work comes from. Our work as followers of Jesus to be kind to others, to love our neighbor, it is born of God's mercy. Luke chapter 6, the words of Jesus, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so this is our bedrock. It is on which we stand. It is where love your neighbor comes from. God's undeserved kindness, his unmerited favor, that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less, and nothing that we can do in turn that would make God love us more. That's the nature of grace. It's not contingent on us being good. It is not dependent on us taking certain actions. That's grace. That's our bedrock. And on that we stand to love our neighbour. But I'm worried about this grace. I think this becomes a challenge for us in our attempts to love our neighbour. Let me explain. I think there's an aspect of our Kiwi culture which is in strong opposition to this grace, which is our bedrock on which we stand to love our neighbour. And when we're talking about culture, it becomes quite difficult because it's a little bit like dotting down in a different geographical location and getting climatized to the weather. And what we used to experience as terribly and overbearingly hot is now actually kind of okay because we've acclimatized. And in our culture, we have these seeping values which edge in. And we become, our values become acclimatized to what's around us. And that becomes particularly dangerous when those cultural values stand in opposition to the things of God, in particular, to grace. So what am I talking about? In New Zealand, we think a lot of a worthy poor or a deserving poor. The idea that the poor or those who receive charity need to be deserving or worthy to receive what we have to offer them is very strong. It is encapsulated in slogans. It is used in our advertising media. And it is enshrined in our governmental legislation. The idea of a worthy poor, it's in our slogans. A hand up, not a hand out. So the idea about giving a hand up and not a hand out is that the people who receive charity are required to do something in return. They've got to be seen to be worthy of receiving charity. A hand out, so to speak, is, oh, do you have any, here's some money. That's the kind of the idea behind a hand out. But a hand up is that actually we can see that this person is resourceful. They're standing on their own two feet. They've really pulled their socks up. They're worthy of receiving our goodwill, our kindness. If somebody is not taking those set of actions, well, maybe they're not worthy of our charity. So we use slogans to encapsulate an idea of a worthy poor. It features heavily in advertising media for Christian charities. Habitat for Humanity and the Salvation Army have it as bylines, slogans. They know that if they're going to get charity donors, donors who are going to fork out money, they have to be seen to be working with a worthy poor, a deserving people who are doing their bit to receive kindness. It is enshrined in our government's legislation. You can't just go and sign up and receive the dole, some form of welfare. It doesn't exist in our country. What you can do is you can go and sign up for a job seeker's benefit. If you are shown to be doing the good work of job seeking, the government for a short period of time will in turn consider you as worthy of welfare. If that welfare is required over a long period of time, you become labelled, denigrated, as welfare dependent because you haven't done the good work of putting yourself on your own two feet, pulling your socks up and doing what is required of you. Job seekers benefit. This is our country coming to grips with what we believe in our values is that the poor need to be deserving of what we offer them. A worthy poor. Now, of course, you might have a sickness, an illness, a condition that means that you're not able to work. And so therefore you can go on a sickness benefit. And then there's another kind of worthy poor that comes out of it, a deserving. Oh, that person has such and such and therefore they're eligible for welfare. It is another side to our notion of a deserving poor. And what does Jesus say? Give without expecting to return. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. When 10 lepers came to Jesus, he heals all 10 of them. And they go away. One returns to give thanks. What does Jesus do the next time when he comes to people who need to be healed? Right, you lot, you better be thankful this time. No. He heals their diseases, not expecting thanks in return. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say to his Father in heaven? They better be thankful this time. No. They better be down on their hands and knees worshipping you after this one. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is sheer grace. And sheer grace is our bedrock on which we stand and from which comes love your neighbor. I know what you're itching to say. But what about stewardship? What about being accountable for our resources? What about the responsibility that we have to distribute our means, our resources to those who need it? Imagine if somebody is just like taking us for granted. What if somebody is taking our charity and they don't actually need it? That means our finite resources are not being distributed to those who really need it. We need accountability. We need to have that sense of responsibility. We need those measures in place. Certainly our government demands that we account for the money and where it goes, charity or otherwise. What I'm worried is that we become excellent at financial management and very poor at grace. The questions of accountability and stewardship and responsibility, they are good and important. What I'm worried is that our response to those questions takes us to a place in which we have been dislodged from the bedrock of grace. And it is on grace in which we stand. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. That is not contingent on a set of behaviors. That is not dependent on someone behaving in a certain way in which to receive mercy. As ones who have received mercy, so we extend it to others. We stand on the bedrock of grace. And that and only that will be a biblical and Christ-centered response to loving our neighbor. So the challenge of grace. Let's consider the challenge of our time and energy, now renewed with a sense of mercy and motivated by God's great grace. We wish to love our neighbor. We look at the story of the Good Samaritan and we are struck by its stunning simplicity. There's a person in need. No questions are asked. The Samaritan tends to that person's needs. Sacrificially with time and resource and a longer term commitment to come back and deal with whatever is required. Who was the one who acted neighborly? The one who showed mercy. And so here we are motivated to find those in need around us and to do those acts of undeserved kindness. And so in that place, to be loving our neighbor. But this requires time and energy. And the exertion of time and energy is exhausting. Elijah picked up on this last week for those who made it to night church. Now, I suspect, Elijah, you might be a little bit like me. I'm an introvert. Now, I can cope with a certain amount of, you know, interpersonal contact, but then I kind of need to retreat a little bit. Now, when I look at all the things that I can and need to do as a Christian, there's the possibility of a sports event and a church service to attend and a picnic and a garden party and a home group to attend. And for introverts, being a Christian is exhausting. I mean, have you ever tried to engage me in small talk after the service? I mean, I apologize now. It must be horrible. It's really, really difficult. Actually, what I was thinking is perhaps I could form a support group for Christian introverts. Yeah, yeah. Introverts for Jesus. Yeah, yeah. I have a scripture. Matthew 14:23. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. That is the business. I'm a follower of Jesus. Right up that mountain, alone. Fantastic. And the support group, Introverts for Jesus, we will meet. Yeah. Preferably in some kind of virtual community online. Introversion, extroversion. It's about where we get our energy from. And praise the Lord, it's not about how we care for people less or more. Okay, so those extroverts, they're like it's kind of like a scientific experiment for me. Like a sociologist, I look at these beings in the world around me. They're kind of like the social butterflies. They're affable and daring types who just manage to like kind of make conversation and gravitate towards other people and delight in that and are energized. I'm thinking, how do they do that? Introverts, we get our energy elsewhere. To recharge our batteries, we want a book in a quiet room, or we want to go up a mountainside to pray, you know, like Jesus. did you get that? Yeah. And so, we went to parties, yeah, but it's not about caring less, you see. It's about, introverts still care about people and will go to those places, but it will be tiring. And there'll be that lag and that sense of motivation to be with others. And evangelism and love your neighbor requires that being with others. And so I find that I am particularly challenged by that in terms of time and energy. One way that I've kind of worked around that is that I've found it helpful to put myself in positions where I'm in a more structured environment for those things to happen. So like many years ago now, Ray and I belonged to an organization called Operation Friendship in Christchurch, befriending international students. It was an opportunity just to be with people in a time of need and transition, to get to know them in a very relaxed way and to share who we are out of ourselves. But a more of a structured way to work through that. I've been privileged to serve with the Salvation Army in the earthquake response in 2011 in Christchurch and going door knocking and offering measures of support in that context, or helping in refugee resettlement in Porirua, or now as a social worker to have that commitment to serving those in need simply ingrained into my 9-to-5 job. Is a brilliant way of loving my neighbour. I turn up to work and I'm up and about the work of Jesus in that way. And so I would encourage you, introvert or extrovert, the command to share our faith and to love our neighbour, it remains the same for us all. And whether we need to retreat to charge our batteries or we'll naturally gravitate to the company of others, well, it doesn't matter. We need to find those people and those places, however that may be, that takes us to care and love for others, to offer God's mercy, just as we are ones who have received mercy. So the challenge of grace and the challenge of time and energy. The challenge of grace. I wonder how this kind of outworks for us. There might be someone down the street from you who has never given you the time of day. Someone who is perhaps quite curt. Maybe you've extended help to that person and they were simply rude in return. What does sheer grace say to your care and concern for that person? Sometimes in the life of a church community, our care for others requires a very long-term commitment over a long period of time. And we might find that the same person, people are cycling back, having the same needs. And we might start to question about why that is. And indeed, they are good questions. And what does sheer grace say to the care and concern for that person? For that is our bedrock. Haven't asked permission, Meg, but I'm just going to say so. So the Rohingya of Myanmar are our neighbour. They are Muslim, they're greatly oppressed and displaced in the most extraordinary numbers, upwards of 600,000 people. Many have been murdered, many of the women have been raped, their homes have been burned, and they have been beaten. We need to have an appreciation that the Muslim Rohingya of Myanmar, many living in Bangladesh, are our neighbour. How do we respond to this great need and become merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful? One small thing you can do is to get support Meg, Partners Relief and Development. Meg, thank you for your the little updates that you send. Thank you for the beautiful work that you do in that environment. Thank you for showing us the way of Christ through a ministry of grace. And I think more than grace, Meg, one of the beautiful things I've loved in your stories and your photos is how you bring little dancing lessons wherever you are. And so not just a ministry of grace, but for children who desperately need it, a ministry of joy. Thank you for showing us the way of Christ. If you don't get Meg's newsletter, please do so. Be prayerful for her and find out her needs and her news and support her. We have several others within our church community that we commit to supporting in places that many of us simply do not have a place to go, but are extending a love for neighbour in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our challenge this week is to be in our homes with our immediate neighbours, those who are further afield but still come under the category of neighbour, and to be renewed in what it means to be people who have received sheer grace and will extend that to others. I wonder who that is for you today and this week. Let's pause, let's allow a moment of quiet prayer. Have those words of Jesus ringing in your ears to be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And be prepared to commit to be with those people and in those places that require acts of mercy today and this week. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strengthen us to see the needs as you see them, to have the very servant heart of the Lord Jesus Christ beating within us. I pray, Lord, that command to be merciful as you are merciful would rest with us, and that we would find your Holy Spirit presence as we take those steps to be kind to others. Strengthen us, Lord, to do that in our own homes, in our immediate geographical vicinity, and Lord, to be faithful to you, obedient to wherever you lead us. Lord, may we be your servants in the world. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.